preacher. And boy, I tell you, y'all got a nice place to meet out here. And this is wonderful. And over there where I'm at, we have to meet in there where the air is sticky. But somebody said when he preached that meeting down at Butler, he opened the door and heard the crickets. You come to our church, open the door, you hear gunfire. I was in one of those meetings where they recognized the preachers. And they said, now tell who you are and where you're from and what your area is known for. One guy got up and said, Orlando, Florida, Disney World. One guy got up and said, Michigan, Lake Michigan. One guy got up and said, Columbus, Ohio, football, the Buckeyes. I got up, I said, Brother Joath, Atlanta, Georgia, drive-by shootings. Amen. Yeah. But praise the Lord. And those young ladies, wasn't they a blessing tonight? I've preached several revivals there, but I probably won't get invited back for a long time. I closed the meeting out there on Friday night, and I'd have hit on Saturday morning. That's the first church that got tore up after my revivals. Now, I got some friends of mine tore their church up, but it wasn't no hurricane. But we love them. I love you, preacher. I'm excited about every time I hear him preaching all over the country. And you're good to share him with America. Man, wouldn't you hate to have a preacher that nobody else wanted to hear? Brother Sammy Allen preached all the time and pastored. One day down at the grocery store, one of his members was there. And a local preacher walked up and said, hey, I want you to visit my church. She said, oh, I go to Concord. Well, Brother Sammy pastors. Oh, ooh, really? He said, yes, sir, I sure do. That preacher said, well, he ain't there half the time. She said, no, but we'd rather have him half the time and you all the time. Woo! I like it, don't you? And the Lord is good tonight. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, hey, you look better with your mask on. Amen. I was griping about my mask. You go to the airport, you have to wear that thing the whole time you're there. And I was griping about it. My wife, Julie, said, leave it on. It improves your looks by 50%. Then I said, get behind me, Satan. Boy, that was bad. But praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, unprecedented times it shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. I don't know about you tonight, but that sounds like I just read the headline on the newspaper today. And we're seeing these things on an unprecedented scale. Beside of those verses tonight, write down the word depravity. I believe we're seeing depravity in perilous, dangerous, on an unprecedented scale. Look at verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Beside of that word tonight, write down the word deadness. It's one thing when the signs of the time are in the social world, but it's really bad when it's in the religious world. And we're seeing a form with no fire, an outline without no inline. We're seeing that on a dangerous, perilous, unprecedented scale, depravity, deadness. Come down to verse number 12, if you will. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word difficulty. I believe the farther we go in the last days, it's not going to get easier, but it's going to get more difficulty. I'm telling you, hell's mad at the church. Hell is mad at God's church. He hates God's church. And someone said, how's the world treating you? The way it ought to treat a Christian, rotten. This world is not our home. And tonight, if you decide to live a dedicated, consecrated, separated Christian life in this world in which we live, there will be difficulty on a dangerous, perilous, unprecedented scale. So you have depravity, you have deadness, you have difficulty. Come down to verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word deception. We are seeing deception on an unprecedented scale. We have got to preach a moment. We have got to be living in that day where they'll take the evil and call that good, and take the good and call that evil. And tonight, the only antidote for deception is light and truth. And may God help us walk in the light and speak the truth. So you have depravity, you have deadness, you have difficulty, and you have deception on a perilous, dangerous, unprecedented scale. That's the day and the hour in which we live. But verse 14 tonight is my text. What do we ought to do in the midst of it? In the midst of the depravity, in the midst of the deadness, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the deception. What are we are to do? What is God's message for the church in this perilous, dangerous, unprecedented time? Look in verse number 14, the first two words. But continue. Hallelujah goes right there. Turning back? No. Throwing in the towel? No. Giving up? No. But continue. Continue in what? Continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And kind of remind you tonight, it's not what we don't know that's going to pull us through. It's what we do know. It's not what we're not sure of that's going to pull us through. It's what we are sure of. And you may be seated tonight, and the Lord be on our helper. I want to preach from this book quickly tonight on how to continue in contentious times. Or how to take a licking and keep on a ticking. Or how to keep going when the going gets rough. Amen. Or how to keep your joy when your mother-in-law's moved in your house. I'm telling you tonight, God's message to the church is a continue. I know we're in the last days. I know we're seeing these signs on a perilous, dangerous, unprecedented level. But God wants you and I tonight to continue. To press on and keep on going until the trumpet sounds. And what you have in this book, you have an old preacher by the name of Paul. As he looks over there at a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And for four chapters, this old man pours his heart into this young man and reminds him that there are certain truths for uncertain times. Things that will keep you and I going in the midst of perilous times. Let's look at them tonight. First of all, come to chapter number 1 and verse number 12. You know what to keep us going in the midst of these last days? Our salvation is permanent. I love what he said in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know not what, but in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Someone said, Brother Joe, in the midst of perilous times, how are we going to keep on going? We're going to rest in the fact tonight that our salvation is settled and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last 18 months, all of us have been in uncharted waters. We have faced things we have never faced before. In the beginning of this thing, January of 2020, I had a little slogan for the church. I said, ma'am, this is going to be the theme of our ministry this year. 2020 vision. We're going to see things this year our church has never seen before. Oh, I wish I'd have never said that. Every one of them signs I made with that on it, I shot it down with one of my shotguns I got from Bear Automotive in Butler, Georgia. Brother, we have gone through some stuff. We're having to do things we never thought we would do. And this old pandemic has made my family sick. I've buried some of the most precious church people I've ever had to bury. And it seems like that every area of our life, from our religious life to our family life, even to the economy, has been affected by the pandemic. But I want to say there is one area in my life and one area in your life that the pandemic has absolutely not affected whatsoever at all. And that is my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved before it, I'm saved beneath it, and I'll be saved beyond it. I was saved before the election, I'm saved during the election, and I'll be saved on the other side of election. I was saved before Biden, I'm saved during Biden, and I'll be saved on the other side of Nancy, Charles, and Biden. Brother, this world is reeling and rocking its way to hell, and the foundations are being crumbled on every side, but there is one foundation that is not reeling rock under the waves of perilous times, and that is the foundation of our salvation. For my hope tonight is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I'm not depending on man-made religion, on the church membership, on the word of baptism, but my faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lightning may flash, and the thunder may roll, and the winds may blow, but I'm saved for time and eternity. Brother, that'll keep you going. In the midst of perilous times, our salvation is permanent. In verse number 12, there are some wonderful things about salvation. Number one, it is a no-so salvation. He didn't say, I think. He didn't say, I hope. He didn't say, I reckon. He said, I know. I know. I was preaching in Oklahoma. The preacher said, let's go knock on some doors. So I knocked on this fellow's door and I said, sir, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that. You don't know that. And nobody else knows that. I said, sir, you may not know that. And nobody else may not know that. But you've waited too late to tell me I don't know that. He said, sir, nobody really knows for sure until they die. I said, sir, with all due respect, if you wait till you die to figure out whether you is or whether you ain't, you've waited 1 millisecond too late. Boy, aren't you glad tonight you're not part of a church that won't make a saint out of you till you're dead? You may not know this tonight, but you're looking at St. Joseph right here, buddy. I'm glad I'm saved today. I'm saved right now. I know in whom I have believed. Hey, brother, I'm not on the outside looking in, holding on. I'm on the inside looking up. There is a no-so salvation. In fact, the only salvation that's proclamated in this Bible is a no-so salvation. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Apostle John said, we know that we have eternal life. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall. I wonder if there's anybody in this room tonight. There may be a lot of things you do not know, and a lot of things you are uncertain of, but there's one thing you know and are sure of tonight. Your sins have been forgiven, your past has been erased, and your salvation is settled in Jesus Christ. It is a no-so salvation. According to verse number 12, I love this. It is a personal salvation. Notice how many times the personal pronouns are used in verse 12. For I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul was not shouting about what somebody else had. He was having a time about what he had. I'm glad it is a personal salvation. Man, I've got some grandchildren and I found out today, whoop, I got some more on the way. And I'm just tickled to death about it. I heard about your grandboy being saved. And I'll tell you, he got saved and you got recapped. Man, I love being a grandparent. I'm like Maze Jackson. If I'd have known it had been that much fun, bless God, I'd have had them first. Can I get a witness? But I want to tell you about the Lord. He don't have any grandchildren. He don't have any great-grandchildren. Everybody that's saved is a first generation Christian. Hallelujah. It is a personal salvation. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my rock. Aren't you glad that'll never be taken away from us? It is a personal salvation. I'm His. He's mine. And I'm His forever. Praise God, I'm glad I belong to somebody tonight. It is a no-so salvation. It is a personal salvation. According to verse number 12, it is a kept. It is a secure. It is a forever salvation. For Paul said, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that He, the one I believed upon, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That little word keep was a banker's term. I did not know this the other day. It was a stark reality. But I found out that my son and my daughter and their generation, this blew me away, don't write checks. There's people that don't write checks. How do you buy your groceries? How do you pay your bills? Why, growing up, that was my number one line. If I seen something I wanted, I'd say, Mama, I want that. And she'd say, I don't have no money. And my comeback was, write a check. I thought them little blue slips was an endless supply. But after I got one, I found out another stark revelation. You have to have something in there if you're going to get something out of there. Write a check. But how many of you like me? It ain't much to brag on, but you got a checking account. Boy, you get that check on Friday and you sign the back of it and you go to the bank with your mask on. Whoever thought you'd go to the bank with a mask on? I went the other day and the teller had one on. I didn't know if I was robbing her if she was robbing me. Now I took that check, stood before that bulletproof glass, slid that under there, and here's what I done. I deposited that check in the safety, security, the keeping power of the security of that financial institution. When I committed, when I deposited, when I placed that check into their trust, I walked off and I left it there. Yeah, I may stub my toe on the way out. I may bump my head on the way out. I may trip over the curb on the way out. I may have a wreck on the way home. I may fall in the door and break my leg on the way in. But I cannot lose that check. Because it's not in my wallet. It's not in my pocket. It's not in my hand. I have committed it under the trust of the security. Thank God that moment you sided with God against yourself and believed the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ. You made a deposit. You committed your soul and your salvation and your position in Christ and your eternal destiny to the security of the safety deposit box of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I may fall. I may fail. I may get in a storm. Something may happen. happen, but I cannot lose my salvation. It's permanent tonight. It's fixed tonight. It's secure tonight. It's not connected to the stock market. It's not connected to the economy. It's not connected to the medical world, the political world, or the science world. Honey, it's connected to the glory world. And aren't you glad tonight? In the midst of perilous, dangerous times, we keep on going because we know we're saved and our salvation is permanent tonight. Thank God for old time salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is permanent. Number two, come to chapter number two if you will. And verse number one, Paul tells this young preacher how he can keep on going in the midst of perilous times. Notice what he said in verse number one, thou therefore my son. And say these two words out loud with me. Be strong. Say that with me again. Let's do that one more time. Be strong. Can I say this to you, church? God's message to us tonight is not one of weakness. It is not one of intimidation. It is not one of giving up. God wants you and I to be strong. Now, when I read that phrase in my mind, I thought, Paul, don't you realize that in the next chapter, you're going to tell that boy that he's going to face sin and apostasy, religious persecution, like no other generation before him. How in the midst of what you're going to tell him in chapter number three, how can you tell this boy to be strong? Being strong in chapter 2 compared to what we face in chapter 3 doesn't seem to balance out. But then Preacher Bowman, the Holy Ghost said, don't stop. Read the rest of it. Thou therefore, my son, said with me, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost said, that's the secret of his strength. That's the source of his strength. That's why in chapter 3 I'm going to tell him sin and apostasy and religious persecution will be at an all-time high. But you're not anemic. You're not a ragtag army. You're not a weakling. You're walking in strength. And the source of your strength and the secret of your strength is not in your intellect. It's not in your education. It's not in your personality. It's not in your talents. It's not in your ability. But the source of our strength tonight is in the grace of God. It's in the grace of God. It's in the grace of God. You know what that old preacher told that young preacher? God. God's grace will not fail you, even in the midst of perilous times. God's grace will not fail you, even in the midst of apostasy and religious persecution. God's grace has always been enough, and God's grace is still enough. Our salvation is permanent, but number two, our strength is powerful. That'll keep you going when the going gets rough. I've pastored that little church there in Jonesboro now 37 years. Julie was 19 and I was 22 years old when they called us to be their pastor. You said what was wrong with them. I'll tell you what was wrong with them. They couldn't get nobody else to pastor that. And when you're better than nothing, you'll be amazed at the opportunities you will get. Julie says it like this, nobody wanted them and nobody wanted us, and God just put us together. And I've had some wonderful members for the last 37 years. I mean, some of the greatest Christians, I believe this, I've ever met. I had the privilege to pastor some of the greatest Bible students and prayer warriors I've ever known in my life. God gave me the privilege to pastor that generation. You take somebody that was 50 years old when I came. If they're still alive, they're 87. And I've buried a complete, you have to, congregation. And boy, these 37 years, I've watched some of our people go through some of the most dark, troublesome, heartbreaking experiences. Their houses have been blown up. Their houses have flooded and burned. Their kids have been killed in automobile wrecks. Their sons died with AIDS. They got locked up in prison. Got put on death row. Died in prison. Cancer, heart attacks. Now the coronavirus and the pandemic. Man, they've gone through about every avenue and myriad of suffering that you can imagine. Yet they still go to church. Yet they still pay their tithes. Yet they still sing victory in Jesus. Yes, there is this hope, and there is this strength, and there is this joy. And I promise you this tonight, that don't come through our religious commitment. That don't come through our 2x4 man-made convictions. I want to tell you where that comes from. The grace of God. The grace of God. I'm glad there's grace for every trial. There's grace for every mile. God's not short on grace. God's not limited on grace. God's grace is more than enough. My little girl asked me, Dad, how's the church and our family going to navigate through these uncharted waters? And I looked at my daughter, I looked at my baby, and I said, here, we're going to get through like Papa got through. We're going to get through like your preaching grandfathers got through. Your preaching great-grandfathers got through. And your shouting grandma got through. And your aunts and uncles that were full of God got through. The grace of God brought them through. And the grace of God is going to bring us through. I'm glad it's deeper than the ocean. It's higher than the mountain. It's wider than the sea. There's no valley too deep. No mountain too high. No cross too heavy. No storm too ferocious. No night too dark. No enemy too bad. That the grace of God can sustain us. I'm glad tonight it's sufficient grace. It's satisfying grace. It's steadfast grace. It's sweet grace. It's supernatural grace. It's sure. Enough grace. Aren't you glad? God's grace is enough. Boy, I love them old songs we sing. And as long as I pastor our church and in my right mind, we're going to sing them songs. I looked over that Brother Jerry while them young'uns was a singing. Can I run a rabbit if I hurry? Why in the world would a church want to give up that kind of music? For what I'm hearing all over this nation. Somebody said, do you think it grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, put it this way, it grieves my spirit, and I wind up grieving the Holy Spirit. So, yes. I love that kind that gets in my soul. Hallelujah. I love them old hymns. I love them. I love them. I was in a meeting a while back, and God was moving in conviction. God was wanting to save some people. And I turned to a young man playing the piano. I said, son, give me a verse of Just As I Am. That little boy looked at my 25-year-old boy looked at me and said, what? I said, give me a verse of Just As I Am. He said, I ain't ever heard of that. I don't know Just As I Am. I said, give me a key and I'll sing it myself. I'm glad I grew up in them old hymns of the faith that brag about God and magnify God and lift up the goodness of God. I love it. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I ain't trying to recover from it. Another subject. But I love that amazing grace. Don't you just love that one? My daddy used to call it the Baptist National Anthem. He said that, and I shall not be moved, ought to be sung in every Baptist church in America. And I love that amazing grace. And the older I get, and the more stuff that I go through, verse 3 means more to me than it ever has. Through. You know what the word through means? That means you go in one side and you come out the other. God ain't going to take us above or under or around. God's going to take us through. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. I love this line. I've already come. I wonder if there's anybody under this tabernacle tonight. You've already come through the storm. You've already come through some snares. You've already come through some dangers. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. I've already come and listened to this line. And His grace that's brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us on. It's the grace of God that got our forefathers through. It'll be the grace of God that'll get us through. We may get low on money. We may get low on wealth. We may get low on health. But there's an untapped, unused up source of amazing grace. Aren't you glad? In the midst of perilous times, our strength is powerful. Because our strength is in the grace of God. Our salvation is permanent. Our strength is powerful. Come to chapter number 3, our text. Verse 14, but continue thou. Continue thou. Continue thou. Continue in what? The things you've learned. What have we learned? Verse number 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, what's good about knowing the Holy Scriptures? Which are able. Able to do what? Make you wise. Make you wise about what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what makes knowing the Scriptures, what makes the Scriptures so wonderful? The next verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God. Someone said, Brother Joe, how's the church going to make it through these perilous times? You're holding it in your hand. It's called the Word of the Living God. What's going to get us through? The Scriptures are profitable. What are they profitable for? To make you wise unto salvation. Can I say this tonight? God's Word has never failed. God's Word has never failed. There has never been a generation of Christians that the Word of God failed. There's never been a generation of preachers that the Word of God has not failed. I want to tell you tonight, we're going to make it because we got the book. The Scriptures are profitable. Has the church going to sail through uncharted waters? We've got a compass. We've got a book. We've got a treasure chest. We've got a manual. We got a roadmap. We have a source of power and authority. And I'm glad tonight the Bible is enough and the Word of God still stands. Growing up in my daddy's church, some of the fondest memories was Sunday school. I don't remember most of my college professors in high school, but I remember every Sunday school teacher I ever had. I remember my first one. Her name was Mrs. Wilson. She was 95 years old when I had her 50 some years ago. And I'm sure she's in heaven. And boy, she'd get in that class. Now you old timers may remember this. How many remembers flannel graph? You say, well, what is flannel graph? It is pictures of Bible stories. And on the back, they had some graph, and they stuck it to flannel. And therefore, it is called flannel graph. That's the etymology of that word. And it's Bible pictures and Bible stories. Did anybody ever have that growing up? Mrs. Wilson put them pictures up. And I don't know what school she went to. I don't know what correspondence course she took. I don't know what kind of degree she got through the mail. I know it wasn't on the computer because you didn't have no computer back then. But she was the best at getting to Jesus and the cross anybody I've ever sat under. Boy, that picture may be a Moses with that rod in his hand. That picture may be a David with that sling about to take that giant's head off. That picture may be old Samson with that jawbone. It may be of that little old boy with that basket and the little fish head sticking out beside of it. It may be that one where Jesus is walking on the water and He reaches down and picks up Simon Peter. Boy, the one that used to tear my nerves up was the one of Jesus standing there knocking on that door. And Miss Wilson would say, "Now, honey, one Sunday morning or Sunday night, he's gonna knock on your door. You open it now. Let sweet Jesus come in." I'm glad I was raised in a church that preached the Bible and taught the Bible and shouted the Bible and sung the Bible. You say, "Why are you glad for that?" Because there was a day in my life when I realized nothing else would work, but my mind went back to that foundation that had been laid in my heart, and it made me wise unto salvation. You say, "Preacher, why should we keep our kids in church? Why should we keep on teaching and preaching our kids of the Word of God?" I'll tell you why. They may grow up and turn their nose and go some other path, but when sex and liquor and dope and drugs and religion has failed them, and they're at rock bottom, and there's nowhere to turn, the sweet Holy, I felt Jesus on that point, the sweet Holy Ghost, a mass recall, it'll come back to their mind, and they'll say something like this: "If he's big enough to part the ocean, if he's big enough to shut the mouths of the lion, if he's big enough to create heaven and the earth, if he's big enough to kill the giant, he's big enough to free me and emancipate me from the chains of sin." Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you tonight, woo, if I don't know I'd have had this much fun, I'd have come last night. Aren't you glad the Scriptures, they're profitable. It'll keep you going in the midst of perilous times. Well, hallelujah. I love my raising. My daddy was an old-fashioned, leather-long, five-row spitting preacher. And my mama was an old-fashioned, I hope you don't lose confidence in me here, ex-holiness. Hallelujah. Shout the building down, bro. She's been a Baptist for 7, she'll still do that every once. I like it. Hallelujah, I like it. And some of the fondest memories. One of the churches my daddy pastored, one of the churches he pastored, was musically challenged. I mean by that, couldn't nobody in there sing. This lady got mad at my daddy one time. She said, "Why don't you call on my daughter to sing?" Daddy said, "Cause she can't sing." Son, this snowflake crowd couldn't have come up one with you. Just the way my grandma looked at me, they'd have them in the corner going, "Oh, I'm not wonderful after all." No, you're not wonderful. Musically challenged. They couldn't say. So daddy would get up there sometime. He'd say, "Now, before I preach tonight," he'd point to my mama and say, "Ma, come up here and sing with me." They weren't all that good. But boy, they had God on them. I like what Ed Ballou said about his mama and daddy singing. He said they wasn't neither the note, but they's neither the cross. Amen. Now, when my mom and daddy got up to sing, it was going to be one of three. They didn't know but three. It would be one of three. Number one, it'd be that Marshall Pack number. "Well, every hour and every day and every moment and every way, I'm a-leaning on Jesus." Yeah, they liked that one. Or number two, it'd be that Jimmy Davis song. "Come home, come home, it's supper time." When I preached to the Yankees, I sang, come home, it's dinner time." It just ain't got the ring in it. Or they'd sing that old song Mrs. Jones wrote in the throes of World War II, "In times like these." I hear my mama and daddy singing, "In times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." And my mama go, "Hallelujah." And she said, this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. And she'd come back and say, I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Well, she'd sing that last verse. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very, hey. Aren't you glad in the midst of a pandemic, political unrest, and perilous and dangerous times, we have a hope. We have an anchor. We have the Word of the living God. And it's more than enough to get us through tonight. The Bible still stands. How we're going to make it? Our salvation is permanent. Our strength is powerful. And the Scriptures are profitable. Chapter number 4. Come with me now. Verse 5, 6, and 7. How we're going to make it? Oh, Brother Paul, how we're going to make it in perilous times? Well, he says in verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, because of, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And boy, in this day of evil, doesn't the rest of this verse thrill you? Whom the Lord, the righteous judge. Can I say that's who He is tonight? The righteous judge. Whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them also that do what? That love His appearing. You say, what's going to keep us going in perilous times? The Savior's soon return is promised. You say, what does that mean? That means the pandemic will not affect the second coming of Jesus Christ. If the economy tanks tonight, if Walmart goes out of business tonight, if Wall Street shutters tonight, it will not impact the second coming of Jesus Christ. Someone said, preacher, how are we going to get through this world? How are we going to get through? We're going to get out of here. Jesus is coming again. Verse 6, Paul talked about a course. He talked about a conflict. He talked about a cross. But in verse 8, he's going to lay it all down and get him a crown. And he said, I know that it's laid up for me. But not just me, but all of those that love His appearing. I've told a lot of mother-in-law jokes across this country, and I didn't mean any of them. Because my wife's mother is a godly, godly, godly lady. A lot of respect for her. But when I'm around her, when she's at our home or I'm there, if the weather's really nasty, I mean just terrible nasty, lightning, thunder, and wind, rain, all of that, it never fails. She'll walk through the house, and she's a good singer, singing at the top of her voice, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. And every time I preached a funeral in the last 18 months, I thought, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. As I watched our beautiful church building go from full and running over, it looked like a bomb went off. I want to stop and say, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. When my phone rings, oh preacher, we got some more COVID, we got some more of this. Man, I start singing, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. Every time a broken family comes through my office, I want to sing, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. Every time a mom and daddy have a heartbreak with a child, I want to sing, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. Every time we deal with bankruptcy and divorce and disease, and I see the people of God walking through 40 acres of torment, I say, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. And I wonder if there's anybody in this tabernacle, you agree with me tonight, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this whole sinful world, and what we're having to go through. How many would agree with Brother Joe tonight? What a beautiful day, what a beautiful evening for the Lord to come again. And guess what? He's still coming. Is anybody here tonight sick of all of this besides me? Whew! I got so tired of my phone ringing. This meeting's gone. COVID. I mean, I went to McDonald's the other day to get me a Big Mac, and she said, because of Corona, we ain't got no Big Macs.
That's right.
I seen one old boy the other day bumming. I said, won't you get you a job? He said, I don't want to go to work. COVID-19. It's affected everything. That's why the Braves ain't going to win the World Series. That's why the Falcons ain't going to win the Super Bowl. And that's why Alabama ain't going to beat Georgia. Shut up! I didn't mean it. I got in a big way of preaching. Yeah, you laugh. I've seen some stuff slip out there too. But it's affected every area. And aren't you tired of hearing, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do this. Well, listen to this. Listen to this. Here is a phrase that Christian people will never hear. You ready? Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? This is God the Father. Due to the current pandemic and social unrest, the second coming of my son has been postponed or canceled. We ain't gonna have to hear that. Because he that will come, and will not tarry. I'm glad for the child of God. It's looking good. It's looking better. Things are looking up. Jesus, he's not forgotten the church. He's not forsaken the church. He's not failed the church. The old ship of Zion has not stranded on some remote island. But he's still coming. The saints are still going to rise. I'm glad it's our blessed hope in the midst of perilous times. Keep on, young'uns. Jesus is still coming. And heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Before the pandemic, they packed us in them airplanes like sardines. And I found out something even before the pandemic. If you're in a crowd and you want a social distance, open your Bible. They'll think you got COVID-22. They will. One day I was on a plane out here in Hartsville getting ready to fly out, and Lord have mercy, it took forever and ever and ever and ever. And so I opened up my Bible. And there was this real sophisticated, educated lady beside of me. And the reason why I know she was educated and sophisticated, the way she wore her glasses. Educated, sophisticated people wear them on the end of their nose, where it tweaks their way they talk like that, and they look over them. And she looked at me and said, excuse me, young man. I acted like I didn't hear her because I won't hear that young man again. I said, do what? Pardon? She said, hey, young man, I want to ask you a question. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is that a Bible? I said, is that a what? She said, is that a Bible? I said, it's a Bible. She said, oh, my God. I said, yeah, he's all in there. Just read it. He's all in there. She said, you don't believe it, do you? I said, every word. She said, I don't believe any of it. I said, I believe it enough for me and you both. Well, since I'm a doctor, I thought I'd break out my education. So I got out my glasses. And I said, Madame, may I propose to you a question? What? I said, do you know how to fly a 747? She said, no. What's that got to do with it? I said, well, I met that pilot while ago up at the coffee line. He's a born-again Christian. He lives right down here below the airport by 15, 20 minutes in Peachtree City.